So the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 16 to 21 is where we're looking at today. Verse 16 to 21, continuing on where we left from last time. So let's just read that and then we will dive into the text. It says, "We have known and we believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So, the title this morning, "The Glory of His Love." We saw last week, we finished on verse 16, that we know that God loves us. But notice there is a distinction in verse 16 between knowing and believing the love. Believing meaning put your faith in, to trust in that. A lot of us can say, "Well, I know God loves me," but then do we take the next step and then trust in his love, rely upon his love? That's what we finished off with last time, verse 16, to rest in his love. And then he told us at the end of verse 16, when we're abiding in his love, he abides in us, we abide in him, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. And look at the result, which is what we're going to see today. The result of the Holy Spirit living within us. We see it. Verse 17 to 18, his love is perfected in you. Verse 19, his love is the reason that we love. And then finally, verse 20 and 21, his love is seen. Everybody can see it as we obey him and as we love one another. Love is more than just something that we feel and something we do. It's a witness to the fact that God is working in our lives. That's what John's been telling us all the way through this book. So verse 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And then there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now remember, when we talk about love, we're not talking about sloppy "love you." Remember, it's this agape love, God's love we've been talking about. It's that selfless love we've been seeing as he's been telling us about the Father, telling us about the Son, self-sacrificing. We saw it when the Father sent Jesus. We see it in Jesus willingly coming and laying down his life for us. A couple of things about God's love. And today's message can be a lot about God's love, so hopefully that's where we're at. We want to hear about God's love. I want to hear about God's love. But firstly, God's love is unconditional. He loves us because he's love. It's not, "Well, Steve, you know, you've been a good boy this week, so I love you." And then that had never happened, because very rarely I'm a good boy, maybe for 20 minutes, maybe 30 minutes, but it's not conditional. But also, you can't influence his love. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and nothing you can do to make God love you less. John's been telling us this: God is love, and he loves you with an everlasting, unchanging, eternal love that God has for you. In the New Living Translation, when it translates verse 17, it says, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect." And that's the idea. Our love grows because we're spending time with the Lord. We're abiding in the Lord, and he's producing this love in us. As we experience it, we pass it on to others. Abiding in him, he in us. And then his love bears fruit. Remember, the main fruit of the Spirit was love. Because then we go and we love others. And he says, "This love has been perfected amongst us." The literal translation is, "This love that is perfectly perfect." Or completely complete. That God is doing this work in us, and one day it will be complete. One day. Not yet. But one day it will be complete. And he says that we may have, meaning we hold on tightly, we don't let go. Wrap yourselves in his love, is what John is telling us here. And the idea again that he's trying to get to, as love is being perfected in us, as you see it at work in your life, two things happen. We have boldness in the day of judgment. We see it in verse 17. And then we have freedom from fear. We're going to see in verse 18. Now, when we talk about boldness, as Katrina and I were joking today, it's not boldness. It's not sort of Captain Picard boldly go into, you probably don't know who Captain Picard is, so it doesn't matter. But it's boldness. It's this idea of confidence, a loving confidence, the opposite of fear. We can have boldness because of who God is, because of how much we know he loves us. We see it in Hebrews 4, 16, where he talks about, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace in time of need, or right when you need it, his mercy, his grace is there. Notice it's his throne of grace. As believers, we don't come before the throne of judgment. We come to the throne of grace. You're a child being welcomed home to your father's home. Come on in, yes. And he gives us right what we need right when we need it. That's what we need. That's that idea of boldness. And it gives us that freedom then to live for God. And the boldness could be translated as cheerful, courageous assurance. That's what God gives you as you experience his love, as his love is being perfected in us. Because one day we know we're going to meet God. Do we look forward to that day? Do we look forward with boldness to that day? Because the words there are saying in the day of judgment we can have boldness. But Steve, I'm pretty confident with God right here, but I don't know when I meet him, what's that going to be like? What if he says, but Steve, no. What is he talking about here? David Guzik talking about this says, we might be satisfied to merely survive the day of judgment, but God wants to so fill our lives with his love, with his truth, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, two thoughts about judgment, because you're probably sitting there thinking, you know what, Steve? I didn't think we were going to be judged. I thought Jesus was judged in our place. Well, that's true. We're going to talk about that now. Two thoughts about judgment. Firstly, Christians don't face this day of judgment for our sins. The day of judgment for our sins. We don't face this because the judgment we deserved is gone. It took place at the cross. All of our sins, past, present, and future, Jesus paid for on the cross. He was judged in your place, in my place, on the cross. In John 5:24, Jesus says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, meaning putting your faith in Jesus, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. For the believer, there's no judgment for sin. No judgment for sin. However, there will be a judgment for Christians. Oh, Steve, you were doing so well there. We're nervous. There will be a judgment for Christians. We call it the Bema seat of Christ, or the reward seat of Christ. It's a judgment of rewards. It's not about salvation. Salvation is paid for by Jesus on the cross. It's a judgment of rewards. Each of us are judged for our faithfulness with what the Lord has given to us to do. Are we being faithful to what the Lord has given us to do? And we look at this faithfulness in three different things. Have we been faithful with the Lord in our time, our talents, our treasure? What are we doing with those things? When you look at time, what do we spend our time on? Is it on ourselves, or is it all for the Lord? Are we modeling God's love to others? When you're raising your kids, you're spending that time loving them, nurturing them, growing them up in the Lord. You're doing what the Lord's asked you to do. Nothing better than raising kids to know the Lord. Husbands loving wives, wives loving husbands, families loving one another, loving your neighbors. How are we spending our time? Secondly, our talents. Well, do we have a talent that God can use to bless others? And if we do, are we sharing that with others? Are we encouraging others through this gift that God's given us, sharing the gospel, pointing to him? And for some of us, it might be a hidden talent. You know, you might be some kind of talent we don't know about, and you're thinking, well, it's only this. Hey, you might be able to bless someone with that talent. Use it. Don't bury it. Use it for the Lord's glory. Whatever it is, show others his love and point to Jesus. And then finally, the treasure. What are we doing with the resources God has given us? Are we investing in his kingdom? Matthew 6 talks about it this way, Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. All of what things? In Matthew 6, Jesus was saying, don't worry about anything. Don't worry, you know, where are you going to eat? Where are you going to stay? Your Father loves you. He takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. Are we investing in His kingdom, His righteousness? What are we using our time, our talent, our treasure for? Is it for the glory of God and the benefit of others? That's what John's asking us in here, this idea of our judgment. Remember, the Christians were not judged for our sins. We're judged for our service. Have we been faithful to what the Lord has asked us to do? And the only prayer we'll be sending up when we meet Jesus will be, I pray He says these words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want Jesus to say. Not, hey Steve, thanks for the big church you built. Thanks for this, thanks for... Well done, good and faithful servant. Whatever He gives us to do, we just do that with all of our heart, to the best of our ability, with His power, with His strength, we do it. And we want Him one day to say, well done. You did what I asked you to do, whatever that is. Do it for the Lord. And He says, because as He is, so are we in this world. Meaning, Jesus was in the world. His love was in the world. His love is now in you, and you are in the world. You are the witness to the Lord. When people look around today, remember we talked about it last week, they don't see Jesus. Because Jesus is in heaven. What do? They see you, and they see His love in you. The way you treat one another, the way you love one another, the way you talk to your neighbor. His love is in us. We do this. In 1 John 3, verse 14, we just looked at it last week. We have seen and we testify the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. But we can have this boldness because we see His love in us. Hopefully you're seeing some of His love in you, in your life, in my life. As we look at our lives, we examine them, we think, am I loving the Lord? What was I like before I knew the Lord? That's a good gauge. Has it been a change? Are the people in my life I still don't love as much as I could? Absolutely. Is the Lord doing work? Absolutely. Do you see a change? Then have boldness. Notice that we're doing this. The second thing, not only is that we have boldness in the day of judgment, but then in verse 18 he talks about as love is perfected in us, we get this freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. Now, we're not talking about freedom from the fear of God, because the fear of God is more of a respect, a reverence, an awe of God. But it's the fear of punishment, John's going to say. We don't fear being punished by God, because our sins have been paid for. They've been taken by Jesus at the cross. He says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And this word fear is the Greek word, you'll know it, phobia. Phobia. You hear people all the time, I've got a phobia about this, a phobia about that. It's this idea of a persistent, irrational fear, a terror, a dread. Now for some people, it's arachnophobia. It's the fear a spider is going to jump out of somewhere and come tracking you down and carry you off. And it's like, well, it's an irrational fear, because you just do this to them, and you sorted that problem. But it's this arachnophobia. Another one I liked, I looked up, was somnophobia. It's the fear of falling asleep. Now, I noticed that most people here don't have that problem because they're just getting in the nice comfy zone right now. It's like, okay, we're cruising at 30,000 feet, put down your, you know, it's like, okay, somnophobia. And the one I really loved, I looked it up, was this, a new one I'd never heard of before. It's nomophobia. Nomophobia. It means the fear of no mobile phone signal. But people are actually, but if I go there, I can't get on my phone, I can't talk to my friends. Wow. This is tough. So this word phobia, this word there is no fear, it's this idea of fear, it's an irrational fear. And so the idea is there's no fear for our salvation. We've just been talking about it, because God proved His love. Where did God prove His love? Oh, sorry, Steve. At the cross. At the cross where He proved His love, didn't He? What did Jesus cry on the cross? It is finished. It's done, it's completed, tetelestai, paid in full. So we have no fear for our salvation. No fear for judgment. Romans 8:34 says this, talking about no fear of judgment. Talk about who is he who condemns? It's Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is right now at the right hand of God. And look what he's doing. who indeed is interceding for you and I. He's praying for you and I. The one that could judge us died for us. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. There is no fear of judgment because Jesus died for us. Thirdly, there's no fear of falling short of his love. Romans 8, we looked at this last week, that nothing can separate us from God's love. Now you might be thinking, but Steve, you don't know me. Okay. But nothing can separate us from his love is what Romans 8, 38, 39 says. That word nothing is quite inclusive. Paul tries to describe what it might mean. Height, depth, width, you know, angels, principalities, powers. Nothing can separate us from God's love. There should be no fear of falling short of his love. Remember, God's love is unconditional. You can't change God's love towards you. He loves you today the same he loved you yesterday, forever, into the future. God loves you. Remember, we read about this idea that we love God, we know he loves us. Then his love flows from us to others. The danger is we don't want to be these Christians who just, okay, give me the love, Lord. Give me the love. Give out the love. Pass it on. Pass on the love you receive to others. Live for him. Remember, our love for others is an act of worship to the Lord, loving others. Remember back in verse 16, the key then, though, was abiding in his love. You're not doing this on your own. You're not, I'm just going to love. Oh, it's so hard to love. I just got to do it. No, the Lord, as you abide in the Lord, you spend time with the Lord, we live in his love. His love brings that forgiveness. It brings comfort, brings joy. It brings the boldness we've just been talking about. It brings that freedom from fear. Ultimately, his love brings us rest. Striving ceases. Remember, Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No fear, no worry, just loving the Lord, just knowing the Lord loves us. And he says, but perfect love casts out fear. That word casts out can be translated a couple of different ways. It can be throw it away, but it can also be more subtle. The idea that his love is filling, almost like a container, that the love is filling up this container. Anything else in that container is being pushed out by his love. Because you can only have one thing in there. And his love is expanding, expanding. There's no room for any fear in there. No fear. No room in our lives for fear and his love at the same time. His love pushes that fear away. So what are we most fearful of? Losing my hair? No. I'm not worried about that, actually. We just shave it off. It starts going. It's fine. Loss of our health. Loss of our finances, loss of our friends. These are all things we fear about. So whatever we're fearing, remember, God's perfect love casts out all fear. Remember, you are loved by God. The God of the universe loves you so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for you. And that love never changes. He loves you the same yesterday, today, forever. God loves you. So as we love one another the way God loves us, we have that confidence of knowing we really do belong to him. So if you've noticed in your life, think about this, just practically. Have you noticed you actually love more because of what God's doing in your life? It's a barometer. I'm not asking you, don't need to answer this one. There's no show of hands. It's a barometer to show you where you are with the Lord. If our love is stagnant and we stop loving everybody, spend time with the Lord. He will love us. We'll experience his love in his life, and his love will automatically start making us, I want to love you, because you get his heart. We spend time with the Lord. Sometimes it can be where you're maybe in church and you think, well, I feel loved right now because the pastor's telling me about love. Or I'm listening to a wonderful worship song and, oh, I'm loved. And you walk out the door and bam, oh dear, I don't think I'm loved anymore. And what happened? What do we do when we don't feel that love? When we don't feel you're saved? When we walk out of here and think, well, I felt saved in church, but as soon as I walked out, I don't feel saved anymore. What are we going to do by that? How are we going to experience that assurance in our lives, not just at church, not just while we're singing worship songs, not just while someone's preaching? How do we know we're saved? I'm going to give you a couple of really simple things. We need to read his word. We need to pray. We need to fellowship on your own. Sundays is not, okay, this will get me through the rest of the week. No, it won't. Sundays is where we come and we share our love with one another. We bless one another. We open the Word. We sing worship together. But you and I are needed here because we build one another up. The rest of the week is when we then spend our time with the Lord and grow. So we got something more to bring back. Hey, guess what the Lord showed me this week? Or I've been going through a real tough time. Can you pray for me this week? That's why we come to church. So we need to be doing this. Reading His Word, praying, be in fellowship. We live in God's love, understanding the depth of His love. We looked at this one last week as well. Sorry, there's a few slides from last week here, but it's the same topic. We need to remember we're loved. Remember Romans 8, there's therefore now a little bit of condemnation. Thanks, Chris. For those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus the moment we say, yes, Jesus, I want you as my Lord, my Savior. I repent of my sins. I've come to you. There's therefore now no condemnation. You pass from death to life. And you never go back to the condemnation again. It's done. It's dealt with. We're in Christ Jesus. And you're His forever. His love reminds us we're His. We're saved. The Bible tells us our sins that were as scarlet and now as white as snow. That God's love is being poured out to us. Filling us. Pushing that fear out of our lives. That love for God, the love for others, frees us from fear. Because oftentimes we fear because maybe we are thinking about me. I know when I get fearful, it's because I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about my future. I'm talking to Carolyn about, hey, so there's no retirement. You realize that, honey? God bless you. And then you start worrying. We do. You start worrying about it because we're thinking about ourselves instead of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will take care of the rest.
Yes.
Okay, go back to that. Keep going back to that. His love is there. And He says, because this kind of fear, the fear He's talking about, this phobia, involves torment. Because we're always afraid we've done something wrong and we're going to be punished. That's not who our God is. God will discipline us as a loving Father. But it's not punishment in the sense, right, that's it, you're out of here. No, it's a loving discipline that draws us closer to Him. It says, come on, I love you. Come back over with me. I love you so much. That's the kind of love that the Lord gives us. Remember at the cross, all of that punishment was taken for us by Jesus on the cross in our place. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but what did He do? He washed it white as snow. And that's forever. It's gone. Taken care of at the cross. So don't let this fear of punishment rob you of joy and confidence. Instead, what John is trying to tell us, live in the glory of His love. Allow God to love you. Now, it's hard to be loved sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes, well, you can love that person because they're lovable, but I'm not worth loving. Well, God is love. Any relationship with God is a love relationship because God loves you. He is love. You spend any time with Him, all you experience is love. Unless you're listening to the enemy or unless you listen to yourself. But remember, there's no condemnation. God loves you with an everlasting love. Love. Come to the Lord. Don't let it rob you of that. Then he says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Because you're sitting there going, well, Steve, you know, we're not perfect. We do fear. Each of us do. Me too. We do. So what's he saying then? He says, well, we're not perfect in love. We've not been completed in love yet. When we fear, we're showing ourselves his love is not mature in us yet. And I put that word yet. We need to be encouraged. Because God is doing a work. Remember Philippians 1:6? He who began a good work in you will probably give up halfway through. No, it says, he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is continually working in us. None of us are too big a task for God, the God that spoke these worlds and universe into being. Our problems are nothing compared to our Lord. He loves us. He's working in us. He's still at work. He's not done with any of us yet. So the key then, keep on abiding in him. Abide in his love and then love others with his love. John says, remember, don't just stop and take it all in. Take it in and pass it on. Pass on God's love to others. We need to keep reading his word to remind yourself who you are in Christ. So often we put the Bible to one side and you forget that in there it's telling you all these wonderful promises. It tells you who you are. You're a dearly loved child of God. You're forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, future. We're going to spend eternity in his loving embrace. Wow, read his word. Find these things out. Keep praying. Keep praying. Look at Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, that means every situation, whether it's big, small, little, whatever it is, by prayer and petition, meaning requests for God, with thanksgiving, because we thank him saying, God, I know you're going to work this out. No matter, I can't see the answer, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need to be praying. Reading his word, be praying. Pray about everything. Remember the old hymn? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And then keep on fellowshipping. Because how can we love one another if there's no one another's around? One of the biggest commandments, the Lord says, love one another. Well, I'm going to stay home because Christians are stupid. And I don't like Christians. And they're just messed up. And it's like, but God's told us to love one another. That's another church I was talking about, actually, by the way. You guys are wonderful. But love one another. So keep close to the Lord. Keep abiding in his love. Keep loving one another. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember that other wonderful song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, of his grace. Experience his love. Live in his love. Grow in his love. Again, move beyond just knowing about his love to believing in his love. Live in that love. Know and entrust in his love. It'll give us that confidence of his love for us. It will set us free to love others. It'll give us that boldness, that freedom from fear to then just love one another. In verse 19, he goes on to talk about his love is the reason we love. Notice, we love him because he first loved us. It's such a very small verse. I was reading some commentaries this week, and Charles Spurgeon, who some of you guys have heard about, he preached six different sermons on these three lines, this one line, verse 19. So we're not going to do six sermons on this, but you could. We love him because he first loved us. And it's in the Greek there, it's emphatic. It's saying, do this. This is what we do. Every Christian, if we're a Christian, we love him. Okay? If we don't love him, we're probably not a Christian. We're not a Christian. It's because God, it's a response to him that we're doing. Do we love Jesus? One of the quotes from Spurgeon, one of these sermons, says, be out and out for him. Unfurl your colors. Never hide them. Nail them to the mast and say to all who ridicule the saints, if you have any ill words for the follower of Christ, pour them out upon me. But know this, you shall hear it whether you like it or not. I love Christ. Are we willing to stand for Jesus? Now in church, of course, because everybody's going to say, God bless you, I love you. And George is in the deli counter out in Woolies or Coles, wherever you are there, disappearing fast. I think she's been leaning up against the slicer. It's like she's disappearing fast here, Georgie. Are we willing to say, I love the Lord? Yes, I love Jesus. And we don't walk in and meet, everybody be quiet, I've got something to say. Choose your moments. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord give you the opportunity. But are we willing to say, I love Christ? And mean it. Are we willing to do it? It can be the hardest thing to say. I remember when I was doing the paramedic work. And I was thinking, how am I going to say this? Because these guys are cursing and this and that and all the rest of it. And then the burden came off when the Lord reminded me the Holy Spirit is doing the work. Our job is to be willing to give a reason for the hope within us. So when someone says, well, how is it you're facing all of this and yet you seem to have this peace, this love? It's because I love Jesus and he loves me. It's automatic then. You just share what you know. You don't need to make stuff up. You just tell people what you know about the Lord. Remember Paul and Silas? Beaten in prison, thrown in prison. What are they doing? Oh, woe is me. It's so bad loving the Lord. No, they're singing praises to the Lord because they love the Lord. And when we love him, we are his witnesses. The people in your workplace, your homes, you've got different priorities to us. You love Jesus. Remember, John told us last week, that's how people will see Jesus. in you. We've got a huge responsibility. Ambassadors, people are looking at us. Now, in the earliest translations of verse 19, where it says, we love him, earliest translations drop out the word him. And it just says, we love because he first loved us. Now, both are correct. But you need to know that because the point is that God is the source of all this agape love. All love is from God. He is the source. And only God can produce this love because God is love. One commentator said, our loving confidence becomes a loving concern for others. As we realize how much God loves us, are we willing to then look beyond ourselves and say, well, God loves me this much. And he died for the whole world. I need to love those around me with his love. Help me, Lord. Help me to do this. It's why we love others, because he first loved us. It all gets traced back to God. Edwards puts it this way. He says, God, from whom every stream of holy love, yes, every drop that is or ever was, proceeds from him. God is the source of all of this love. Sometimes the reason we're not able to be loving, because we're not tapped into the source. We're not spending time with the Lord. The more time we're going to spend with the Lord, the more his love will come through us, that we'll pass it on to others. Again, you're not manufacturers. We're distributors of his love. We're doing this for the Lord. So he's the source of this agape love. And our love is a response to that love. I remember my Aunt Allison, I've told you about this before. My Aunt Allison, who lived a sinful life, on her deathbed, she'd seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie. Somebody showed her that, and the pastor had gone to visit with her. She'd watched this, and she was talking to him. And her words were these, if God would do this for me, the least I can do, I want to love him in return. He loved me. I want to love, and she got saved on her deathbed, in hospital. Broke my heart. It's like, Lord, you're so good. So good. He doesn't give up on any of us. No matter how much of a wretched life we've lived, the Lord is constantly loving, because God is love. That's what John's been telling us. And that old song that we used to sing, the Leslie Phillips one, it's your kindness that leads me to repentance, O Lord. Knowing that you love us no matter what we do, it makes us want to love you too. Isn't that the truth? That as we experience his love, we want to love him, and in that can't help but then love other people. Now, when did God love us? Well, I think it was Tuesday at Nolan. Romans 5:8. Remember, God demonstrates his love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us while we were his enemies. That's love that I can't manufacture. I'm not giving up my son for anybody. But God was willing to do that for people that hated him. Wow. This is God's love. God loves us. The book of Romans goes on to talk about that we didn't go looking for God. He came looking for us. He sought us out. His Holy Spirit reaching out to us. And then we respond to his love. Don't we remember John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Someone put it this way. Every man that ever was saved had to come to God, not as a lover of God, but as a sinner, and then believe in God's love to him as a sinner. We all come the same way. We're all sinners saved by his grace. Never forget that. The danger is you think, well, that guy's been a Christian a long time, or that lady's been a Christian a long time. Well, maybe they were just nice, and that's why God chose them. No, we're all the same. We're all sinners. You just don't see the below the surface. We're all sinners saved by his grace. Have we received that? Are we willing to accept that in our lives? The Lord loves us. But then notice he says, we love him because he first loved us. We love, meaning do something. It's not just an emotion again, it's an action. And it's in the present tense, he's saying, live a lifestyle of love. Ask the Lord and say, Lord, help me to love those around me. Help me to love my neighbor. Help me to love my wife better. Help me to love my kids. Help me to love whoever it is. Ask the Lord to do it. help us to do this. Again, remember, if we're struggling to love someone, spend time with God. Say, God, can you help me? Because the more time you spend with him, the more you receive his love. Then you get his eyes for everybody else. You realize, wow, you loved us so much. You love this person and that person and that person. You're willing to die for them? I need to tell them how much you love them. I need to show your love to them. Remember Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the first fruit of the tree there? Love. All the rest flow from that, but love is what he wants to produce in us. So verse 19 there tells us who love is. God. It tells us when he loved us. First, it tells us where our love comes from. Him. It tells us why we love. It's a response to him. Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me that. He loves us. So what do we want to do? I want to love him back. It's like the little grandkids. You give them that love, they want to run in and get in your arms. It's like that Jungle Book. Ooh, I want to be like you. All that stuff. We want to be like the Lord. Surely if we love him, we want to become like him. We want his love to be coming through us to those we meet. So when people meet us, they don't say, oh, you're obviously the Christians. Yeah. Do you guys drink vinegar regularly? Or what's the deal? You know, we're Christians. We love the Lord. You save me. And what? We should be the most joyous. Our sins are gone. God loves us unconditionally. Surely that brings joy. Love one another. Love others. Loving one another. And then finally, verse 20 and 21. His love is seen as we obey him and then love one another, which is what I'm trying to encourage us to do, what John is telling us we need to be doing. Notice if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. John's used this term before, back in chapter 1. If someone says, I have no sin, he's a liar. If someone's, and here again, you can say whatever you like. Yes, I love God. Show me. Let me see it. It's like if I tell my wife I love her. Well, show me. Let me see it. Because you don't seem very loving. Because whatever it is. Help with the dishes. Sit and talk. Buy her expensive jewelry. Oh, sorry. No, we haven't done that yet. Love. We all know it. Love is more than just some, I love you. But that works when you would be 14. I love you. But hey, let's see it in action. That's the idea here. And he's saying it's impossible to love God and hate your brother at the same time. And hate's a strong word here. I love God and hates his brother, John says. He is a liar. If you wanted to translate this literally, the Greek word here, it would translate like this. If someone says, I love God, the Greek would say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Well, it doesn't like to say that, but that's, so what's what it's trying to say, that we're lying. These are really strong. John doesn't hold back here. You don't love God. It's like, I love you, Lord, and I love my voice, and I wish this person stopped getting my space. What are you doing? I'm trying to sing here. Taking my chair, or what is it? How can we do this as Christians? Oh Lord, but I hate you. Oh, I love you. You people are good, but that guy over there really gets under my skin. What is it? I love the Lord. We need to be loving the Lord. Someone put it this way: we might know the Bible inside out. We might be at every church service, display the gifts of the Spirit, pray fervently, give to the poor, but if we don't love our brother, it's all dead works. We don't love God at all. It's harsh, but that's what John's saying. I'm not making this up. John says it. Read it for yourselves. You're lying about your love for God. When I was watching Amir yesterday, his one with Jack Hibbs the other day, it was a great little message. Really encourage you if you want to see some fun and laughing and all this sort of stuff. But one of the things that struck me, he said this. He said, tradition will blind you from what God really wants. And it stuck with me because I thought I was thinking of this message. I was writing my message. And that can be the danger with us at church. Tradition can blind you from what God really wants. Oh, God wants me to show up to church. God wants me to help with the chairs. God wants me to make tea and coffee. God wants me to pray for people. God, are we missing out on what God really wants? He wants us to love one another. We so want to be loved because we earn love. It's just the way we seem to be made. But God's love is unconditional. So we loving one another. We loving one another. Now, notice what Jesus says in Mark 7, verse 6. I won't turn there, but he says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. May he never say that to us. I love you, Lord. Sounds wonderful. Looks wonderful. Are our hearts far from him? Is it just lip service? That's something each of us, all of us, me included, all need to constantly check our hearts. Do we really love the Lord, or is it a thing we're doing? What's going on here? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? He's saying, demonstrate our love for God is more than words by loving one another. Isn't that God amazing? That he's put all of this in the scripture. He keeps saying this. I love you, so love other people. He doesn't say, I love you, you better love me back. We do love him back, but he keeps telling us to love one another. Look at his love. It really is sacrificial love. He's not loving us so we will love him back. We do love him back, but he wants us to love one another. Again, the whoever is the reason. We saw in John 3:16 that whoever believes in him, God loves the world so much, he would send Jesus. So love the whoever's. Whoever you meet, make sure they experience God's love in their life. Again, he's just finishing off by saying it's easier to love those we see than to love the God who's invisible. And you might think that's a bit strict, but it is. You could say, I'm loving God with this. I think Jesus did this one time. Somebody said, he forgave somebody's sins. And they said, well, anybody can say forgive sins, which you can say them. But he says, well, tell you what, take up your bed and walk. This guy was paralyzed. He did something to show that he loved. And again, same for us. We can say we love God. Is it there in our actions? How do we live our lives? What are we doing? How can we love God who he's not seen? Again, we show our love for the invisible God by loving the people he came to save. Only 45 minutes to go. So those somni, whatever it was, maybe there's one about sermon phobia, fear of sermons going on and on and on and on until somebody dies. So it's we're nearly done. Let's look at this one. Obey him and love one another. Look at John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus says, tithe really well. Get a better Bible. Memorize scripture. What does he say? Keep my commandments. And then in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, meaning with this agape love. It's all here in black and white for us to read. Jesus is making it very clear. This is love. This is what he wants from us as his children. Genuine love for God is seen by observable love for others. Do we have a life that matches our lips, what we say? Do we have a walk that matches our words? Do we have a practice that matches our profession? I like to go for a cycle. You say, Steve, you should have gone 10 minutes ago. I like to go for a cycle. And you notice on your wheels, the spokes all come in, and as they get closer to the center, they get closer. It's really hard sometimes to get your finger in to fix something. But it's the same with us. The closer we get to the Lord, the closer we become together. We can't help but love one another because he's knitting us together. We're a body. We're not just disparate parts all over here, but we're growing closer to the Lord. We need to be growing closer. And finally, verse 21, and this commandment we have from him. Uh-oh. It's not optional to love people. This commandment to love. But that's just for the pastor. Okay. That's just for this guy, the elders. No, this is for everybody still. This commandment we have from him, we including everybody, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And who's giving this command? God. God. The God that we say we love is saying, you must love. And you're like, no, Steve, no. I think he says, maybe if you love or if you like that person, maybe if they're nice to you. No, he's saying you must love your brother. Remember, God says, jump, what do? How high, God? How high do you want me to jump? We belong to him. He's our Lord. He's our master. So often we think of Jesus as just the sort of the comfy pillow. He's our Lord. We bow before him. Every knee will bow. We choose to do it now. Say, Lord, what do you want? Because remember, he's a God of love. He is love. So whatever he asks from us will be out of love. So we trust him. We walk in that love. That he who loves God must love his brother also. So if we love him, we must love our brother. It's that tangible sign that what we're saying is true. That we do love our brother. The evidence that we love God. And in John 13:35, by this all will know you're my disciples. If you have this type of love for one another, is what Jesus is saying. This is our witness. It's not on the words we can say, and can you quote this verse and read this verse. These are all good things. But Jesus is saying, this is how people will know you're my disciples. Not the size of the church, not whatever liturgy we've got going on. Do we see this love? And I want to encourage you that one of the things that visitors tell me when they come here, other than, who are you, get out of the way, or you look much older than you do on your picture, that's usually what people tell me. They always tell me, this is such a lovely group of people, they just love me. That's great. That is wonderful. People see God's love in you when they come to this church, this fellowship. That's what we need to be doing. It's wonderful. And I'm not... The Lord's telling us, love one another. All the world will then see Jesus, that we are his witnesses. So as we finish this off, this is my 15th finally. His love will be perfected in you and me as we abide in his love. We'll experience that victory over our fears, that boldness in our Christian life. His love is the reason we love. It's a response to his love. His love is seen as we obey him, as we love one another. But the key, as we talked about last time, abide in his love. Abide in him. He will abide in us. I'm going to read you a short bit of a hymn. We're not going to sing this hymn. We're just going to read it, and then we're going to pray. A guy called Thomas Mote, back in 1834, he wrote a hymn about the key to experiencing joy as a Christian. And he wrote this song that you will know. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. With all of this call that John's giving us to love, make sure our foundation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Anything other than that, it's just dead works. Make sure it's on Christ, the solid rock we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your amazing, wonderful love for us. Lord, may we continue to experience your love. May we grow closer to you. And Lord, may we pass your love on to everyone we meet, that people will see the love that you have for them through us. So we ask these things. We praise you. We thank you. We commit our day to you, Lord. What a wonderful Lord you are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.